you want to turn in your Bibles, we can start looking at the book of John. And last week, Dr. Ladigan, you know, I want to call it a bit of a crash course on some medical items, but also on the Holy Spirit. And so my intent this morning is really just to try and build on that foundation that he laid so well last week. But before we do that, as is my, I don't know, tradition, custom, as is what resonates with me, we're coming to the nearing, or we're nearing the end of our session, I guess you could say, on our study of the upper room discourse, if you want to call it that. And so what I like to do, especially as I'm reading through, as I'm preparing, I like to take a step back, to try and take a bit of a snapshot of kind of the whole entirety of what we've been looking at. And so actually, if you want to turn back with me back to chapter 12 of John, and just, again, for my own sake, more than anything, I'll take you there along with me if you want to turn there. But just kind of look at the events that we've been looking at as things have kind of gone along. And my understanding from when I read the book of John is that John's really not all that concerned about chronological order. Matthew and Mark and Luke do a great job of that, but John isn't really, that's not his main concern. John's main concern is really the revelation of Jesus, who Jesus is and why he came. And yet at the same time, as we look through, you know, these verses, we do get some direction as to kind of some events and as things are taking place. So if you want to turn to John 12 and starting at verse 12. John 12 and verse 12, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus entering Jerusalem. We see that there's a number of people that seek Jesus out, that are coming to find him, asking him questions, wanting to know his answers. And yet at the same time, a lot of people don't believe what he is or who he is and what the answers he gives them. And you can see that in verse 36. And then if we transition, move on to chapter 13, where we began our study, we begin chapter 13 in the upper room. It's an intimate supper, just Jesus and the disciples. So they're celebrating the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knows his hour has come. It's almost time for him to depart. And so they're in this upper room, and Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Jesus identifies his betrayer. We see that John records that Satan enters Judas, and then Judas actually leaves. Jesus begins his new command to love one another, and he begins to make them aware of his imminent departure. He predicts Peter's denial. Moving on to chapter 14, he continues to help the disciples understand who he is and where he is going. He begins to also promise the Holy Spirit. And we see that through all of these passages that Jesus is promising to send the Helper. And right at the very end of chapter 14, they get up and they leave and begin their journey to the Mount of Olives. And as they're going, as they're walking out of Jerusalem, Jesus begins to use some of the imagery that they're seeing. You know, they're walking along the path, and I am the vine, and you are the branches. He's getting his point across with some of the things that they're seeing. And we had Nils Reuter a few weeks ago from Mount Carmel, and he made a comment that's really stuck with me about that whole little section there. Jesus is saying, don't focus on the fruit, focus on the vine. He reiterates that command to love one another. And again, he's preparing them for what they will experience in the world once he's gone. And now we come to chapter 16. Jesus is promising again the Holy Spirit. He begins to help the disciples transition from him here and now to his leaving and the emotions that they'll experience when he does, and but also to their joy when he returns. And so Jesus did warn them that he was leaving soon. And it's sprinkled all throughout these passages. And, you know, he's making little comments, you know, little children, yet a little while I am with you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. All these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. In 14 verse 28, you've heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. But now I am going to him who sent me, in 16 verse 5. And then in verse 7 says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Consider how maybe how the disciples may be feeling at this point. Consider the expectations they may have had for that close, intimate supper. They've been following Jesus for some time. He's been promising the kingdom of heaven. Now suddenly it's just them. No crowds, no miracles, just them. This man that they believe in, this man that's done miracles. They've placed their hopes and their dreams, their ambitions. Some of them have placed their aspirations for what the world will look like in the near future as well. Certainly he's not an old man. He intends, you know, by his age, he's not going anywhere anytime soon. And yet Jesus warns them that he's leaving. I'm not sure what that emotion would experience, what that would elicit in you. You know, I certainly feel like they would be lost. They'd feel bewildered and not sure what to do next. And I think in terms of loss, there's kind of these different elements of what we can be lost. I mean, we can be physically lost. I remember that when I was finished school, there was a junior football team in Edmonton that would do winter workouts. And they were a chance for their team to kind of come together and knock some rust off. But it was also an open invitation for anyone to join them and that kind of get a peek at those that they might want to invite to their tryouts. So a couple years I went. I remember the first time being 17. I think I maybe had my license for about 6 months. I had my first car. And these workouts are nestled right in the River Valley, which is a wonderful place to drive for the first time if you're in Edmonton. And so I get there, no problems. Do the workout, all good. Get in my car, very confident in where I'm going. I've got my directions written down. I didn't have a cell phone at that point. And up out of the River Valley we go to, I don't know, probably about Jasper Ave. And then, I don't know. I don't know what happened after that point, right? I had my glove box full of maps that my parents gave me. But the number one, the most important thing to know about when you're reading a map is what? North, but you also got to know where you are, right? If you don't know where you are, a map is really no help to you. And so I'm sitting here in my car reading this map, trying to figure out where I am. Parents on the phone, uncle in the background, having a great time at my expense, but trying to figure out where I am. That's loss. That's lost. I remember being a younger kid, being at a family friend overnight, and we're sleeping in their basement. And I've been there before, but it's funny how things that are maybe unfamiliar suddenly become very unfamiliar when it's pitch black, right? And I remember something not sitting well with me from dinner, and not feeling well in the night, and not wanting to turn the lights on and wake everybody up, trying to grope my way to find the bathroom. I remember just feeling pretty hopeless at that point. And I remember throwing up on the stairs. But I was lost. But there's this other aspect to lost. We can feel lost even if we know exactly where we are. There's this emotional lostness. I remember me and my brother, we used to do Awana, and they used to do quizzing and stuff like that in the city, and we got invited to this event from another Awana club in Edmonton. And it was just me and my brother. Someone else was supposed to come with us, but he couldn't make it. And basically being dropped off with a room full of strangers that I'd met once or twice and not knowing what to do. I knew where I was, but felt pretty lost. During my year at Mount Carmel, and actually I believe students have just returned, in November they take a trip to Intercity Vancouver. And I grew up here. And things are a lot different even now here in Westlock than when I grew up. But understand that East Hastings Street and Inner Vancouver is very different than what I've experienced. Very quickly did we feel lost, even as a group of students. We were given some tasks, and we basically had to figure our way. I think we had a map. We may have had a map, right? Had to figure out where we were. Even just simple things. Last week, I went back to work after being on parental leave for over a year, And I'm grateful that some of my job came back to me quickly, but some of it did not. I felt a little lost. But as Jesus is saying he's leaving, as the disciples are spinning in confusion, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. It says in chapter 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." In verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And so I'd like to turn your Bibles and open to chapter 16, and I'd like to read some of the verses there, starting at verse 4. "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world, of this world, is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." In verse 16, "A little while, and a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I mean by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And so from the text, I see that there's four that are mentioned here, four works of the Holy Spirit. And I know that Dr. Ladigan touched on them a little bit last week. But then the first thing that the Holy Spirit comes to do is to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in regards to sin, the world is unwilling, or at the very least unable, to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. All of us, all of mankind, is sinful by nature. But ultimately, it's the world's unwillingness to believe that condemns them to their eternal consequences. With righteousness, the Holy Spirit comes to shatter the illusion of self-righteousness, that we can do any of this on our own, and that we don't need a Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to expose the darkness of the heart. And when he was on earth, Jesus performed this task, and he took special notice to point out the shallowness, the emptiness of the legalistic Judaic system that had become what it was. With Jesus going to the Father, now the Holy Spirit assumes this role. in terms of judgment, the context here, it's referring to the world's ability to make righteous judgment, unlike the Spirit of Christ. This is the case because the world is under Satan's control. And we see that early on in Jesus' ministry, Satan already has the worlds in his hands to give him as he tempts Jesus. Satan has perverted the world's judgment into judgments that are blind, faulty, and evil. And we need only look ahead a few chapters to see evidence in the verdict of Jesus himself. Now, this conviction, it can be viewed in two lights. There's kind of two contexts for this word conviction. Firstly, it's a judicial act, like a sentencing in a courtroom. Or it can also just be viewed as an act of convincing. And most likely this second view is what the Holy Spirit is here to do. It's not the Holy Spirit's role to condemn the world, but instead that role belongs to the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to convince us of our need for a Savior. And the second thing that we see here from the text, that the Holy Spirit comes to guide us into all truth. And this refers to the supernatural revelation of all truth by which God has revealed himself to us. And I think for the disciples, this manifested in a number of ways. It manifested in the reminder that Jesus said to them that while they were still with him, they didn't understand his death, resurrection, and ascension. There was a lot of things that Jesus said they didn't understand until afterwards. And in a lot of ways, Jesus had a lot of things that he wanted to relay to them that they weren't ready to understand as well. I think for the disciples, having the Holy Spirit come and guide them into all truth, it also connected for them much of the Old Testament and the prophetic writing that explained and foretold what Jesus said and what he did and who he was. And we don't really need to look much further than Acts chapter 2 at the coming of the Holy Spirit and Peter's address to the people there. Through this divine revelation, the apostles were directed to write the Gospels and the letters that have become the divinely inspired Word of God that we have and depend on today. For us today, guiding into all truth, it's the way that the Holy Spirit continually reveals to us God the Father and Jesus his Son through the Scriptures. The truth that the Holy Spirit will guide us in is also the truth that we would call that sanctification, that we are redeemed, that we are justified, we are still in need. We are still in need of the Holy Spirit to point out the sin in our own lives, to draw attention to the areas of our lives where we need to grow, where we need to change in order to become more like Christ. And the third thing is the Holy Spirit will tell us of what is yet to come. Again, this immediate context, again, is for the disciples. And Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. He understands where the disciples are at and that they're not going to be able to comprehend or receive all that he wants to relay on to them before his departure. The Holy Spirit comes to continue this dialogue that Jesus began in order that they would receive all the information Jesus wanted them to have. And this is my own conjecture, but I wonder if John was not just the greatest recipient of this all, as his writing of the book of Revelation, it forms much of our understanding of Christ's return for his church, what will occur on heaven and earth afterward, the promise of Christ's triumphant return with his church to rule on the earth, and the final judgment of the world and its rulers. And the final thing that we see here in the text, the Holy Spirit comes to glorify the Father. All that the Spirit will do will point us to Jesus. All that Jesus has done points to God the Father. And so then we look at verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. There's a lot of questions around what's actually referring to. And I did a little bit of research, and there's a lot of answers to what that actually refers to as well. It could be referring to just the period between his arrest and the disciples seeing him on the cross. They didn't see him for a while, and then they saw him again. It could be referring to the period between his death and his resurrection. There could be the period between his ascension and the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, where Jesus and the Spirit are one. Or it could just simply be this, the period between his ascension into heaven and his triumphant return. But whatever the context, Jesus tells his disciples it's going to cause them to weep, but it's going to cause the world to rejoice. Much of what we see in the world today is rather troublesome. I think we agree. If we turn on the news, much of what we see is devastation, it's conflict, it's corruption, it's disasters. Even in our own lives, we experience loss and pain, frustration, conflict. In our homes, in our families, in our jobs, in our workplaces, sometimes even here in our churches. We aren't promised that things will be easy. Much of what happens in this life will be hard. And the Bible promises for the believer in Christ, things are going to get much worse. And I think Bob Walton clearly expressed that a couple weeks ago. But as Jesus describes a woman giving birth, once the baby arrives, she forgets the anguish, and she experiences the joy of a human being born into the world. I don't claim to know anything about labor, but I have been there for a couple. And it's amazing how quickly it disappears. While we're not promised that things will be easy, we are promised that Jesus will return. We are promised that the short-term pain that we experience here on this life will have its eternal reward. The short-term pain and grief we experience turns into long-term, unending joy that no one can take away. The other thing we're promised is that we're not alone. We're not alone through any of this. Jesus, upon his return to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world, to guide us into the truth, to tell us of what is yet to come, and to glorify the Father. This morning, as we sang, there's a song, Holy Spirit. And my thoughts this morning, as I'm wrapping up here, are we aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We sang that line, let us become more aware of your presence. How aware are we of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I read this commentary, and he was making the comment that the Holy Spirit works so far deep, so far below the subconscious. And to me, it almost felt like, how would we ever recognize what is going on? And yet, we see that as Jesus talks about the vine and the fruit, that there are these physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What truths is the Spirit revealing to us right now? What are the things as we dive into God's Word, as we grapple with questions that we have about faith and what faith looks like in practice? Because that's always the question. This is, I know, I understand it to be this way, but how does that look like? How does that look like in my job and in my family? How does that look like tangibly in my life? And what gifts have we received from the Spirit? How can I use them to serve Him? So that's my prayer as I wrap up here, that we would become more aware of His presence, to be able to experience the glory of His goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for the gift You gave of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus completed the work that He did on this earth, God, He did not leave us stranded, did not leave us alone, but God, You sent a helper to be here with each and every one of us. And God, we understand that the Holy Spirit, for those believers in Christ, is live and active in each and every one of us. God, we thank You for that tremendous gift. Lord God, I just pray that You would, through the work of the Spirit, make us more aware, help us to understand the work that is happening in our lives. God, that I pray that You would continue to use the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to convict the world of sin, to point us to the truth Maybe that the things that we don't believe quite the way that you do, or the things we need to change in our own lives. God, the things that you would have us do, God, make us aware of the good things you have in store for us. God, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you for your word, for the inspired word of your work through the apostles and the disciples, for your Holy Spirit putting words on their hearts to put pen to paper that we could have them now. And Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your return, for the hope and the joy that it brings us, that all the pain, all the frustration and anguish that we experience here on this earth, God, that will pale in comparison to when we see you again. God, we live and we hope and we glory in that thought, God, that you will return for us again one day. And so we pray for each and every one of us as we go from here, as we go back to what life looks like for us. God, we pray through your Holy Spirit that you would be helping us to live the way you would want us to live, whatever our circumstances, whatever our difficulties, and whatever our challenges. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
If you'd like to rise and worship with us.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. Their children, that children make His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming, in your going, in your weeping, in rejoicing. He is for you, He is for you.
Have a great week.